You ever heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? I bet some of you have. You're about to. That's because we are reading the very passage from whence that phrase comes, hellfire and brimstone. It happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this summer, we've gradually been making our way through the great epic of Abraham and Sarah. How the Lord called them from a faraway land and brought them to the promised land and eventually made them a family that issued forth in the people of Israel. And there in the middle of that story is this chapter that we'd all rather just kind of flip the page on. None of us particularly like Genesis 19. But it's God's Word, and in the end, it's very good news. So we'll see as we read in Genesis 19. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, it's Your Word, it's truth, and as we've learned from You, when You tell the truth, You tell it with grace. So speak it in such a way to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, "Please, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you can rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the square." But he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they replied, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and he would play the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near the door to break it down. But the men inside reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they were unable to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and left him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, they said, "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the hills, or else you will be consumed." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lord, your servant has found favor with you, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot flee to the hills, for fear disaster will overtake me and I die. Look, that city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Very well, I grant you this favor too, and will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and saw the smoke of the land going up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had settled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, how well were you paying attention during human physiology class? Well, even if you were paying attention, I bet you've slept a couple of nights since, and you may have forgotten a couple things. So let me remind you about the physiology of our blood. Plasma. That's the liquid that carries the cells. Platelets. Those are the little pieces that plug the leaks. Red blood cells. They give the blood its color, and very importantly, they carry oxygen and nutrients to the body. And white blood cells, these track down invaders to the body, like bacteria. And they attack these invaders before they can hurt the body, or at least hopefully so. Most of the time, this works. But sometimes the invaders get ahead of the white blood cells, and infection takes hold, and that infection can damage the body, and if it gets carried away, it can even kill you. So we go to the doctor and we get an antibiotic to boost the white cells as they fight this infection. And sometimes that does it. But occasionally, the infection sets up somewhere in a big abscess. And surgery may be required to remove the abscess and beat back this intense infection. Now that's kind of drastic, isn't it? Doctor has to do harm to the body, cut into the body in order to get to the infection and take it out. It's a radical thing, but without that, the infection can kill. Now, the reason I'm reminding you about this basic physiology of our blood is that it's a pretty good picture of what God does as He incorporates us into His kingdom. He has red blood cell functions that He carries out. These are all the ways that He builds us up spiritually, that He brings to us what's needed for us to flourish as spiritual beings. It's like when He speaks the truth to us from the Scripture, then that's like a red blood cell bringing us exactly what we need. Or when He meets us in worship, and particularly when He meets us at this table set before you, or when He meets us in prayer, or when we're serving Jesus and by serving other people, and He's with us there and meeting us there. In all these ways and more, He builds us up in the Christian life. He pours His life into us like those red blood cells. But if we're going to be spiritually healthy, there also has to be a white blood cell function. That's because all of the influences upon us, all of the spiritual influences, are not life-giving. Some sap our energy and some are downright poison. And no matter how much red cell goodness we're getting, if that poison is not tended, it can bring death. And these kind of spiritual infections can come in many different ways. They come through false teaching. They come through self-deception. They come through our own entrenched patterns of sin. They come through deep emotional wounds left untended. Sometimes when the spiritual infection gets too bad, the divine physician has to do surgery. He has to bring judgment to bear on that which is toxic in human life in order to save life. And that's what the Lord did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we'd like to think that such judgment is not really necessary, that the Lord could just build up, that He could focus on the red blood cell part of how he interacts with us, and that he would never need to tear anything down. We'd like to think that this spiritual red blood cell nurturing would be enough, and that the spiritual white blood cell function would not be necessary. But it's not so. And just as you cannot live physically without your white blood cells doing what they must do, so it is spiritually. We need this cleansing. We need this judgment to be brought to bear on that which destroys life. And here in Genesis 19, we have one of the Scripture's most striking examples of the Lord's cleansing, judging work. So let me work through the details of this story that we just heard, and let's make sure we catch what's going on here. You may remember in the previous chapter that the Lord and a couple of his angel buddies dropped in on Abraham and Sarah one day for lunch. And while they were there, they told them that they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah because they had heard reports that the sin there was particularly deadly, and they knew that they had to tend it. So we flip the page to chapter 19, and we see now the Lord is not with these two angels, and they arrive themselves in Sodom. Apparently, they looked like ordinary men. They walked in the front gate, and Abraham's nephew Lot and his family now lived in Sodom, and he was in the gate, and he saw them arriving, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Somehow he knew they were from the Lord. Genesis doesn't tell us what all he knew, but he's on his face before them. He sensed something about them, and he extended to them typical Mideastern hospitality and said, "Come stay with me." And they said, "No thanks, we'll just camp out in the city square." But Lot insisted, and finally they agreed. And Lot was urgent, probably because he had a sense of what would happen to them if they did stay outside. And here's where the story gets its R rating. During the night, all of the men in the city showed up in a mob at Lot's house, and they wanted these two men, these two visitors. And Lot knew what they were after. This was not a lynch mob, this was a sex mob. They wanted to rape these strangers. And verse 4 specifically says, every last man in the city was there as part of the mob. You may remember from the last chapter that we read about how Abraham had this dialogue with the Lord about, if you could find even just 10 righteous men, wouldn't you spare the city? Well, now that question's been settled. And Genesis wants us to know that every last man showed up and wanted in on the rape action. And then the story takes this most horrifying turn because Lot tried to protect the angels in his house by offering instead his two daughters to the mob. What was he thinking? Well, it's hard to say. Maybe it was this admirable Middle Eastern ethic of protecting one's guests. Maybe it was that, but it was also certainly the not-so-admirable pattern of treating women like objects, like things. So Lot was trying to thwart one kind of evil with another kind of evil. Not exactly an adequate cure for the ailment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It had come to an abscess, and it had to be removed, and that wasn't going to do it. As it turned out, the angels didn't exactly need Lot's help anyway. In fact, they rescued Lot because about that time the mob rushed Lot and the angel reached out his hand and grabbed Lot and pulled him in and struck all the mob blind at the same time. And now the angels had seen firsthand what they'd heard. In fact, it was worse than they had heard. And they told Lot, "Listen, buddy, if you have any kin folks around here, you better get them together and head for the hills because the Lord's about to torch this whole place." So Lot told his sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. I mean, who wouldn't? This is just so out of the blue. And They lived in the midst of it so long that they had no capacity to see the evil in which they lived. They were numb to it. They weren't the only ones numb. The next morning, the angels knew that hellfire and brimstone's about to show up, and they told Lot, run now, unless you want to be toast. So Lot and his crew dawdled. And we're reading this, and our palms begin to sweat. Come on, Lot. Get a move on. They're not fooling around. Get going. But something about Lot was a little numb too, and he dawdled. And finally, the angels grabbed him by the hand and drug them out of town. Whew. We breathe a sigh of relief. And then there's this odd twist. The angels tell them, run, don't look back. And Lot's wife, as she ran, stopped and looked back. She's turned into a pillar of salt. Now, what's that about? Well, I don't know. I wish Genesis had told us exactly what that's about, but there it is. The angel said, run. He meant run. He said, don't turn back and look. He meant, don't turn back and look. And when you stop and think about it, actually, we may not need so much explanation as we would like, because there are plenty of times when the Lord has warned us to flee from some pattern of sin in our lives, and we've dawdled. We know about dawdling. We've done it. I've done it. Against the Lord's warning. As if we had all the time in the world. And there are also those times in our lives when we've left some sinful pattern behind, but only half-heartedly. And we keep kind of glancing over our shoulder and wondering if maybe we could go back to that. And the angel says, don't even think of it. Don't look at it. Flee while you can. That's the story. So consider yourself warned. This is one of those stories that just makes you shake your head. This is a wow story. It's a drastic story. Two whole cities gone, just like that. And that's what Abraham thought when he got up the next morning and he looked down from his land, down into the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah had been, and all he saw was rising smoke. Now, this is a case study in how the divine surgeon is ready to take drastic action to remove a sin infection when it's deadly, when its toxic effect has taken every last man in the city. Now, mind you, hellfire and brimstone is not the only option open to the divine physician. He usually brings his judgment more subtly than this. Rather than doing the radical surgery of outright removal like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, he more typically lets the consequences of sin play out. It's what theologians refer to as passive judgment. He just lets sin run its course. Since sin patterns sap life rather than give life, eventually they play out. All sin carries the seeds of its own destruction. It's what little Timmy's parents were doing when they told him, don't touch the front of the oven, it's hot, it's going to burn your hand. But they could see by the look in his eye that he was just bound and determined to touch that and see for himself, and he did, and he discovered it was hot, and he announced with a scream exactly what his parents had told him already quite plainly. We see that kind of judgment over and over and over again in the Old Testament as the Lord let his people Israel reap what they had sown. He just kept giving them over to the consequences of their choices for idolatry and disobedience. And by letting them experience the consequence of their sin, the Lord intended that they would then realize, you know, this way of life just isn't working out so well. I think maybe I ought to turn and do things differently now. And that approach did work some. I mean, read the Old Testament. They did turn from their sin at points, but never for long and never fully. And then we also have stories like this, when the divine physician knew that more drastic treatment was necessary, like with Noah and the flood, and like with the Babylonians coming and flattening the holy city and carrying the people of Israel off into exile, and like here with Sodom and Gomorrah. So let me do a little survey here. Which of you have Genesis 19 at the top of your favorite scripture lists? Anybody? This is not a warm and fuzzy passage, is it? And honestly, when we think about our own self-destructive sin patterns, we hate to think that God's love may have a hard edge to it. We'd like to think it's all just warm and fuzzy. And we really hate to think that we might be subject to judgment ourselves. Boy, it's a good thing we're not like those men of Sodom, huh? Well, don't brag yet. Because the sin infection of Sodom was not just about a perverse sexuality. In fact, if you look through the other references in the Old Testament to Sodom and Gomorrah, none of them even mention the sex mob. The prophet Isaiah uses Sodom as an example of injustice. And the prophet Ezekiel condemns them for pride and misusing their riches. And the prophet Jeremiah denounced them for adultery and lying. So let's see, let's count that up. Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of injustice and pride and misusing riches and adultery and lying. Know anybody like that? Maybe judgment, maybe even drastic judgment, is not always about those folks over there. Some of you have been in the room when the doctor comes in after they've run all their series of tests, and the doctor takes a deep breath and says, "I've got some bad news for you." And one of the big challenges at that point is to take in what the doctor says, because everything in us wants to resist that hard reality. It's scary. And so we say things like, "Doctor, I don't see how this could be. I mean, I've always been so healthy." That's what Lot's sons-in-law were saying in effect. It didn't seem real to them. They laughed it off. And it's a challenge for us all to hear the full description of how dire is the impact of sin in our lives. And when we hear the scripture describe our sin and what the divine physician does about sin and how he can bring white cell judgment to bear on our sin for our own sake, it all seems so drastic. And we'd like to think it just wouldn't take anything like that, so drastic. But actually, the divine physician knows exactly what it takes. He knows how to deal with the sin abscesses in our lives. And he brings lots of cures to bear. And when he knows our sin has become like it was in Sodom, perverse and pervasive and persistent, then he takes more drastic action. And here's the good news. As hard as this is, all of this is leading to a cure. The wise old divine physician has determined that even something so drastic as Sodom's hellfire and brimstone is not enough. Noah's flood was not enough. Sending the Babylonians to flatten Jerusalem was not enough. None of these drastic cures finally satisfied the divine physician. So when the time was right, he came himself, the great physician in our midst, and he dealt the decisive blow to sin by taking it all upon himself and all of his destruction. He bore it. He took the full sickness of our sin upon himself at the cross, with all of the pain it's caused us and all the pain we've caused others and all of its gangrenous effects. He took it upon himself and he bore its consequence. And here's how great is the healing power of the cross. All of your sin, the whole life worth of sin, and all of my sin, and our parents' sin, and their parents' sin, all the way back through the generations, and all the horrid violence of Syria, and all the hidden violence of Planned Parenthood, and all the outright hatred of ISIS, and all the veiled hatred of the KKK, he took it all upon himself. And he let it have its way with him. He bore its consequence and experienced the death that it brings. And he did it for you and for me. And when he did, we turned a corner. In fact, the whole world turned a corner. Those are the words that the patient in the hospital is waiting to hear. They want to hear the doctor come in and say, "I believe you've turned a corner." The patient knows they don't have to be fully recovered yet. He's just glad to know he's on the way. The doctor says, "You've turned the corner." And when Jesus rose, the corner was turned for the whole world. And when he claimed you as his own, then that corner was turned for you. Sin lingers in our lives, but its power is broken. Because through Jesus, we've now turned the corner. And the new life of Jesus is coursing through us, and we're growing in him. And now we serve him. And we serve in the city upon which he has not given up. Sodom and Gomorrah alike, though Richmond may be, he has not given up. He has sent you and me to live for Jesus here. Once Jesus comes into the story, even hellfire and brimstone is captured up and made part of the good news. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for telling us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And thank you that that truth you tell is joined with grace shown at your own cross that has the power to break sin in our lives and in this world and make us new, indeed, to lay hold of us and never let go. We rest in you and we honor you, Lord Jesus. Amen.